Get the team to come up here in just a moment, but Tim Schmidt is an evangelist, and he went to Ambassador Baptist College. He did our Sunday school this morning, which was a tremendous blessing, and if you need to get the CD on that, get that or get it downloaded. It'd be a blessing and encouragement to you, and the men are from Ambassador Baptist Bible College, and we're excited to have them here with us this morning. And don't forget that they're going to do some singing this morning. Brother Smith's going to preach. We'll have the invitation. Then we're going to dismiss them, and we will still conclude with our baptism. So make sure that you stay put. And as you are staying put for the baptism, children will be coming in as well eventually. So just be aware of that. But we're excited to have the Ambassador Baptist College team with us today. They minister all over the United States, and I'm blessed that they're here with us today, and I trust that you'll be blessed as well with the songs that they sing. Get your hearts prepared for the message that you'll hear, and it'll be a blessing. Amen. Brother Tim, turn it over to you, and you lead however you want. The crew's coming up. Amen. So guys are going to come up and sing for us now, and then after they're done singing, Brother Tim Schmidt's going to come up and preach for us.
Surely know it, I do. I could shout it all the glen and go the glen and glen. Oh, yes, I know it. I surely know it, I do. I know that I've been born again. I know that I've been born again through wondrous grace divine. The Holy Spirit witnesses within. I know that I am now God's child, for perfect peace is mine, and gone at last that heavy load of sin. Oh, yes, I know it, I surely know it, I do. I could shout it over glen and glen. Oh, yes, I know it, I surely know it, I do. I know that I've been born again. Assurance wonderful to know, upon his promise I securely stand. My life is in with Christ in God, and in his grace I grow. No power can pluck me from his mighty hand. Oh yes, I know it, I surely know it, I do. I could shout it over glen and glen. Oh yes, I know it, I surely know it, I do. I know that I've been born again, born again.
It's good to be with you all this morning. My name is Ethan Slepidus. I'm a junior pastoral major from Atlantic City, New Jersey.
Good morning. My name is Caleb Gihuan. I'm a sophomore missions major from San Diego, California.
And I'm Nathan Townsend. I'm a sophomore pastoral and music major from Stratton, Maine.
My name is Seth Greenlee, and I'm a junior youth ministries major from Alum Creek, West Virginia. At the piano, we have Nathan Schrock, who's a sophomore second man music major from Wayland, Missouri.
There is glory, glory, there is glory in my soul. Every day brighter grows, and I conquer all my foes. There is glory, glory, there is glory in my soul. There is glory in my soul. Since I lost my sins and I found my Savior, there is glory in my soul. Since I turned my God and obtained God's favor, there is glory in my soul. There is glory, glory, there is glory in my soul. Every day brighter grows, and I conquer all my foes. There is glory, glory, there is glory in my soul. There is glory in my soul. Since he cleansed my heart, gave me sight for blindness, there is glory in my soul. Since he touched and healed me in loving kindness, there is glory in my soul. There is glory, glory, there is glory in my soul. Every day brighter grows, and I conquer all my foes. There is glory, glory, there is glory in my soul. There is glory in my soul.
Well, like I said, my name is Ethan Slepidus, and I just want to take this time to praise the Lord for how I came to know him as my personal Savior. I was born into a Christian home, grew up going to church my whole life. I went to church in my mother's womb, so I've been going for a very long time. I heard all about Jesus Christ growing up. I knew all about the gospel. I knew I was a sinner. I knew I was on my way to hell. I knew I couldn't save myself. I knew that Jesus Christ was the Son of God, and that he came and he died on the cross for my sins, and then he rose again after 3 days in the grave. I knew all about that growing up. I heard all about it in Sunday school. I heard all about it in junior church, morning service, evening service, Wednesday night, homeschool, what have you. But that knowledge itself didn't do anything for me. It wasn't that knowledge alone that saved me. It wasn't until I personally placed my faith in Jesus Christ for my salvation that I came to know him as my Savior. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You might be here this morning in the same condition I was before I got saved. You might know all about the gospel. You might be able to quote verses about salvation. You might know all about Jesus Christ, but do you know Jesus Christ?
Amen. There was a time I worried about each little thing. I never thought of praying and never tried to sing. But one day when my troubles seemed like a mountain high, I heard a voice within me that silenced every cry. Why worry when you can pray? Trust Jesus, he'll be your stay. Don't be a doubting Thomas, rest wholly on his promise. Why worry, 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 when you can pray? So now it's very simple to banish all my care. I leave it all with Jesus, my woes are welcome there. Say, friend, if you have worries and joyless days below, then learn the happy secret that everyone should know. Why worry when you can pray? Trust Jesus, he'll be your stay. Don't be a doubting Thomas, rest fully on his promise.
Why worry
when you can pray?
It's a good song, isn't it? Why worry when you can pray? I don't know if you're like me, but when I hear a quartet, I try to pick out the parts, you know, of who sings what. And so now you saw that Ethan there sings the bass, and you know, we've got our tall guy that you thought would probably be the bass, but he's not. He's the tenor. And then next to him is a shorter guy, Nathan. And Nathan, when he was growing up, he was a very good boy, and so his mom would pat him on his head, say, you know, you're a very good boy. Seth, the big guy on the other side, he wasn't a good boy, and he got on the other end. That's why he's so tall. No, I'm just kidding. But we have already enjoyed being here this morning. We wish that it was a longer visit, but we will have to get on the road and be in Flagstaff tonight for a 5 o'clock service. And so it's been a joy, though. We've been praying that God will use us to be a blessing, and that I think that the Lord blessed this Sunday school hour. I'm looking forward to this morning. There's a lot of things on my heart this morning. There's a lot of things that I've been thinking about lately, of course, with our country. And I have a friend that posted on Facebook something. You know, there's a lot of things that are going on, but this just really hit me. He says, "So how has the Supreme Court ruling affected you?" He says, are you mad, frustrated, sickened? A better question is, how will it change you? No, that's good. This is exactly the problem. These things cause a short-term public outcry, but we are too comfortable in our lifestyle to truly desire God and true revival change. If we would be honest with ourselves, we love our sins more than we truly love the Lord. How arrogant and wrong it is for us to think our sins are different than others. This ruling in our country should cause God's people to weep, be humbled, pray, and share the gospel. And then he says this, have you done any of these since then? It ought to change us. It ought to get us serious for Christ. I want to be an encouragement this morning. There was a message that I was going to be preaching. I mean, I thought about it all day this morning, but last night I wasn't at peace with it yet, and I believe this is the other one that we're going to go to. We're going to go to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. It has been a joy to travel with these guys, and I think one of the joys about being an evangelist is that we get to see where God is working. We were there in California, and all the grass in California is brown. But we've been in Colorado, we've been in Minnesota, and South Dakota, North Dakota. We've been to Wyoming, and you know what? They have green grass over there, many of those places. And so I told the people in California, I said, hey, it's not all brown. I mean, there's green grass on the other side. And sometimes we can get into a situation where we think, man, just everything is dire around us. But you know what? God is still working. God is still on the throne. And there are so many things I want to share with you. I got to go to Washington, D.C. back in March for a meeting called the Capital Connection. This was started 3 years ago. There was about 300 independent Baptist pastors that showed up 3 years ago to meet the representatives to pray there at the Capitol, our United States Capitol. Last year, they had it again. There were over 600. And then this year, my pastor and I went, and there were over 1,100 of us that were there at the U.S. Capitol. And we heard from different politicians that I don't even know their names, but politicians that addressed us that are saved, born again, and they are sold out to God, if you believe it or not. I don't even know all their names. But they're not just talking the talk, they're walking the walk. Some of them brought up their Bibles, and they didn't just speak to us, they preached to us. Now, there's not a lot, but there were some in our U.S. Capitol that are sold out to God, that are being statesmen. I had no idea until I went out there and saw that. We had addressed in front of us Kathy Rogers McMorris, who is the highest-ranking Republican woman in our nation. I already knew this, but she's born again. Not only that, but she graduated from Pensacola Christian College. And not only that, she had Attorney David Gibbs was there, and when they saw each other, they greeted each other and were both crying. And I'm like, okay, what's going on with this? She got up and gave her testimony that as a teenager, she heard David Gibbs preaching, and at the invitation, she came forward and gave her life to Jesus Christ for public service. And here now, God has elevated her as the highest ranking Republican woman in our nation. Tremendous. We actually heard from Reince Priebus, who is the head of the Republican National Committee. He got up, and I'm kind of like shocked how they got these different contexts, but they've had this ministry of the Capitol for 10 years, Evangelist Chuck Harding, Pastor Mike Creed. And he got up, and the second statement out of his mouth was, the verse I often think about is, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ that liveth in me. And I'm thinking, I didn't even know you were a Christian. And then to quote that verse, that's not just a simple verse. I mean, that's a weighty verse. And he went on, I can't say verbatim what he said, but this is the gist of it. He says, the problem with America, and many other politicians said this too, is not in Washington, D.C. The problem with America is in our churches. And he says, instead of the church impacting the world has impacted the church. He used the term cotton candy to describe the sermons that are used today. He says, we need to get back to the preaching of the Word of God. And I could not believe what my ears were hearing out of that man, the Reince Priebus, the Republican head of the Republican National Committee. After we had had a tremendous meeting that morning, there was 1,100 of us in this room. we were about to break for lunch. We had just a few more minutes to go. And they said, "Where's that young man from California? And where's that young evangelist from California?" And I was in the second row, and I sheepishly raised my hand. And they said, "We want you to come on up here and tell the story that you told us earlier today. And when I come back the next time, I'll tell you the story." No, I'm just kidding. And the story is this. I got up in front of those 1,100-plus people. And there was 3 years ago, my pastor in California, we're about 20 minutes from the Capitol steps there in Sacramento, and he was burdened to have go there to the Capitol and pray. And so he would take several of us men in the church and just pray at the Capitol. We've actually met, believe it or not, Christians at our state capitol in California. And so we were there, and my pastor was burdened to have other pastors in our area come to the Capitol and pray. So 3 years ago, we had a Capitol prayer meeting. There's about 20 to 30 of us. And we visited our representatives, we prayed for them, and then we just basically were knocking on doors at our state capitol. We came across this one door, and a senator from Lancaster, Palmdale, of course, many of you were probably there at the Spiritual Leadership Conference. And so we pray outside his office. God just impresses us to stop right there, and we walk in, and the senator was actually there. His name is Steve Knight, And so we walk in, he invites us into his office, and he says, "What can I do for you, fellows?" And we said, "Well, we're a group of preachers that are here at the Capitol praying, and we want to let you know that we're praying for you." And he says, "Don't pray for me." I thought he was kidding, but he was serious. He says, "Don't pray for me." He says, "I've got money, I've got health, I've got a good family, don't pray for me." And we're like, "We're going to pray for you anyway. You know, you can't stop us from praying for you." So we started praying. Another man in my church and I were there, and we were encouraging each other throughout these years. You know, "Hey, pray for Senator Knight. Are you praying for him?" "Yes, Tim. I'm praying for him." "Hey, Tim, are you praying for him?" "Yes, I'm still praying for Senator Knight." Last year, my wife and I were invited to sing at a Bible conference in Oregon. Pastor Paul Chappell was one of the main speakers. After the service, I went up to him, and I thought, you know, maybe he's, you know, talked to the senator before. And so I told him the story that I just told you. He says, "Tim, how long ago was this?" I said, "Well, it was about 2 years ago." And he says, "Tim, you need to go back. 2 months ago, God used me to lead him to Christ." And I'm like, "No way. Really?" And he says, "Yeah." And I'm like hitting him on his shoulder. I don't know him that well, but I'm going ecstatic. I can't, because I had heard nothing. I'd gone to that Capitol probably 8 times or so since that point. Never have seen the senator in his office, and always left my card or our church track saying, "Let him know that we're praying for him." And so we went back in August of last year, and his door was locked. Nobody was there, but on his door was a new placard that said, "I firmly believe that we are one nation under God." And that was not there before. And so in January, I was in Washington State at another conference, and Pastor Chappell was preaching. He told, and he didn't mention the name, but he told the story about how that senator had called him up, invited him to go out to lunch, and at lunch he said, "Steve, if you were to die today, are you sure you would go to heaven?" He said, "No, it's something I've been thinking a lot about lately." And he was able to lead him to Christ there at that lunchtime. And he said, "Steve is growing. I'm sending him books. We're in constant communication." And so then this year, Steve, as the senator, is no longer a senator of California. He won a Congress seat. So now he's a U.S. congressman. He's no longer in our state capitol. He's at the U.S. capitol. So when my pastor and I went there in March, I told my pastor, "You know, wouldn't it be neat if we could see Congressman Knight?" And that Monday night, we were divvying out the different states and different representatives we're going to be seeing. California has the most representatives. And I was standing right next to Pastor Chappell, and I saw that he had an appointment with the congressman. And I said, "Pastor Chappell, can I go with you to see the congressman?" And he says, "Tim, I've already got 5 guys with me. It'll be too many." He says, "But tomorrow night, he's coming to the church to address us." And I'm like, "Really? He's coming to the church?" And so Tuesday night, the congressman comes in, and Pastor Chappell gets up and introduces him, tells about the story of when he led him to Christ. And then Congressman Knight gets up and he says, "I consider Pastor Chappell one of my mentors. I call him for advice." Isn't that amazing? Isn't that incredible? You've got a U.S. congressman that now calls an independent Baptist pastor for advice. The highlight of his speech for me was this. At near the end of his speech, he says, there's not a day in my life that goes by that I don't spend time praying for the decisions that I need to make. After he got off the platform, I made a beeline for him. I put my arm around him. I said, Congressman Knight, I'm from Sacramento. I've been praying for you for 3 years, 2 of those years for your salvation. I said, we and a couple other preachers went into your office 3 years ago, and we told you that we were going to be praying for you. And you said, don't pray for me. He puts his head down. He gets a little teary-eyed, and he says, I know I said that. I did that. But Pastor Chappell's got me straight on it now. And right then we got interrupted, and I gave him my prayer card real quick. About 3 weeks later, I got a letter from a U.S. congressman that said, thank you so much for praying for me. And, you know, I didn't even know we could have an impact. I didn't even know that, you know, God, I mean, I didn't hear anything about this man and his salvation all those years. And yet we're commanded in Scripture to pray for kings, for those that are in authority. And I want to encourage you with that story to keep praying. Pray for those, the politicians and so on. And I can tell you story after story, but time fails me to tell you the other things that have happened. But I just want to let you know that God is on the throne. God is at work. God's in the soul-saving business. God's in the reviving business. And there are some great things that are going on in our country that you're not going to hear on the news, not even Fox News or any other those other outlets. No, God is still at work. So we got to stick with the book. It's the same. And so we're going to be in Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. I am missing my wife this morning. Usually she is with me, but was not able to make it down here to Arizona on this trip. She is such a blessing. Everybody that knows me knows that I married up. And like, Tim, how in the world did you get her? My mom told me that. She says, Tim, how in the world did you get Megan? And if your mom says that, you know you got a good wife. And, you know, I'm like, it's God. God gave me my wife, and I'm so thankful for her. And she's such an encouragement to me. She's a sweet, sweet lady, and she encourages me. If there's times where after a service on Sunday morning, and I get back in the car with her, I'm like, boy, Megan, I sure did blow that message. That was just a total bomb. She'll say, Tim, it's okay. You're going to be all right. Everything's going to be fine. You've blown many others, and you're going to be all right. No, she doesn't say that. She's more gracious to me than that. But I am missing her this morning, and I know that she's praying for this service. Philippians chapter 1, every year I ask God to give me a verse that I need to focus on for the year. And I was studying last year through the book of Philippians, and I came across verse 10. I thought, maybe verse 10 is going to be my life verse for the year of 2015. It says, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. And there's things that I need to strive for excellence in, but that wasn't the verse. When I got to verse 27, there was so much in verse 27. It's such a key verse in the whole chapter and really in the whole book. He says, only let your conversation be as becometh the gospel of Christ. As an evangelist, I need my ministry needs to be about the gospel of Christ. And how valuable is the gospel to Jesus Christ? How valuable is the gospel to you? He says, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. The word conversation not just means speaking to one another, but also it has the idea of your lifestyle, your entire life. But it also gives the, even further than that, is gives a political term as citizenships, or to live as citizens. So he says, let your citizenship be in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Philippians 3:20 talks about that our conversation, our citizenship, is in heaven. This world is not our home. We're just a passing through. I think that too often, you know, here in America, I think of other countries where they know where their citizenship lies, that this world is not their home. Too often in America, we've got one foot in the world and one foot in the things of God, and that line is so blurred. And God wants our citizenship, our conversation, be in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. And then he says that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit. We need to be unified. And unity is never kept by accident. If it's going to continue, there is reasons for its continuation. He talks about unity and chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. And so we need to be unified with one mind, striving together, not against each other. We need to remind ourselves who our enemy is, the world, the flesh, and the devil. It's not, you're not my enemy, I'm not your enemy. And so he says, strive together. And what are we to rally around? For the faith of the gospel. And so this verse just really hit me. But this wasn't the verse either. It was actually verse 21. Verse 21, for to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Let's ask God's help this morning. Lord, what a joy it is to be here at Shining Light Baptist Church. Thank you, Lord, for raising up this church, your church, here in Tucson. Thank you, Lord, for Pastor Dawson and his family and listening to your call and being faithful all of these years here in this place. Lord, I pray that you would put a special blessing upon them. Lord, that you'd put your hedge of protection about him and his wife, his family. Lord, that you'd give him wisdom and understanding even beyond his years. May your hand of power be upon his life each and every day. May you use him in a great and mighty way in people's lives. Keep him, Lord, from being influenced in this world and the different counseling sessions that he might have. And Lord, just protect him. Give him strength spiritually and physically. Thank you, Lord, so much for him and for his family. Thank you, Lord, for these dear folks that have made it a priority to be here this morning. Thank you, Lord, for the spirit and for the family atmosphere that is here in this church. Lord, what a joy it has been for us fellows to be here this morning. I think that in a lot of ways, this church has already just ministered to us, and I thank you for the encouragement that they've been to us. And so, Lord, as we have now opened up your word, and we look here at Philippians 1:21, I ask once again that you would open up our hearts. Lord, we need you. I need your help in delivering this message. Help me to say everything that needs to be said, and not say anything that ought not to be said. And Lord, we all need your help in listening and obeying what it is that you speak to our hearts about. And Lord, if there's any here that's under the sound of my voice that does not know thee as Savior, that they would come to a saving knowledge of you this day, that they would see their need for Christ, that they would put their faith and trust in you, that you would change their entire eternity this day. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. We see here Philippians chapter 1, verse 21, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. No other God knows its followers like our God knows us. Paul says, for to me. You see, God is personal. It's not just that God so loved the world, but it's that God loves you. God died for you. God rose again for you. And so here Paul says, it's not just all these other people, but from to me, to live is Christ. Turn over to Psalm 139. Psalm 139. This is one of my favorite psalms. Psalm 139, it goes through the different attributes of God. It talks about God's holiness, God's omnipresence, that he is everywhere, that his omnipotence, that he is all-powerful. And then in the first five verses, it talks about God's omniscience, that he knows these things about me. He says, O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. You see, God is personal. He says, thou knowest my down sitting and mine uprising. Every time you sit down, every time you stand up, God knows about that. When you're at work and you're going through your day, God knows right there. He knows everything that you're going through. I don't know what kind of trials, what kind of things you might be facing this morning, but God knows exactly where you're at. God knows whether your heart is tender right now or whether it is very cold. He knows all about you. He says, thou understandest my thought afar off. Have you ever been misunderstood? Sure, we all have. I get misunderstood with my calling as an evangelist, but here's a God that does not misunderstand you. He understands right where you're at. He says, thou understandest my thought afar off. He knows your motives, whether they're pure, whether they're not. Verse 3. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. He says, for there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. God knows every word that we say. Attorney David Gibbs was having a bad day one morning and had to get to the airport and was just late. And just, I think he got pulled over by a police officer, got a ticket, and just having a bad day. You ever been there where you just have a bad day, nothing works out? And so he gets to the airport and gets to his gate, and over the loudspeaker they say that this is a brand new commercial flight, this first flight that this plane's going to be flown, and we're going to double everybody's bonus miles. And so he's like, okay, well, there's the first good thing about the day. He goes into the plane, and the stewardess says to him, what do you think about our plane? And David Gibbs looked at the plane. He's looking at the seats, and he sees those seats, and he says, those are the most puny seats I've ever seen in my life. And he didn't criticize her. He just criticized the seat. Now, I'm sure that some of you know who he is. David Gibbs is a rather large man. And so the stewardess says to him, well, you could lose some weight, you know. Now, I have a hard time trying to think of words to say. But David Gibbs is an attorney. That's his profession. And he is not short of words to say. And so he begins, he's had this bad day, and he's just looking for somebody to take it out on. And so he begins with her. He says, yeah, and you could get prettier. He says, as a matter of fact, when you fell out of the ugly tree, you must have hit every single branch on the way down. He says, you have got to be the most cosmetically challenged woman I have ever met in my life. And he is saying these things. People start applauding. He's sinning and people are applauding. And she runs off to the back of the plane. She's crying. And he said he felt good for about 10 seconds. He takes off his jacket and some tracks fall out. And he thought, oh man, better not hand those out now. And God was convicting his heart and thought, you know what, I got to get this right. He goes to the back of the plane and he says to the stewardess, who's being consoled by another stewardess, he says, I have something I want to say to you. She says, I've heard enough from you, sir. And he says, no, you don't understand. I am a Christian man. And what I did was sin against you and against my God. And I am coming back to ask you to please forgive me for those things that I said to you. She said, I have been a stewardess for over 20 years. I've been called all kinds of things. Not once has anybody come back to apologize. And they had the short flight to the next. He was having a connecting flight, and they were onboarding the plane. The pilot was there kind of greeting some of the people, and the stewardess was there. And she says, he's right over here. And he's like, oh man, I'm going to get it from the pilot too. And so he meets the pilot, and the pilot says, I'm a Christian as well. And he says, I blew it today. I said things I shouldn't have said, and I wish I hadn't have said those things to this lady. And he says, well, you didn't take off very good, but you landed well. And our tongue can get us in so much trouble. James tells us that our tongue is a fire, that it is a world of iniquity full of deadly poison. And God knows every word that we say. These things ought to do two things for us. One, it ought to convict us if we're doing what's wrong. It ought to comfort us if we're doing what's right. He says, for there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Then he says, thou hast beset me behind and before. The word beset means to bind, to confine, to shut in. And he says, behind and before, and laid thine hand upon me. You see, everywhere the psalmist goes, God is there. You think about Jonah that tried to flee from the presence of God. He wasn't successful. God knew right where he was at. God knows right where you're at. And so God knows all these things about David. God knows all of these things about us. Look at verse 6. This is his response when he thinks about how God is all-knowing. He says, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain unto it. When he thinks about God's omniscience, that he knows all of these things, he says, it is high. I cannot attain unto it. And is that not true with every attribute of God? He is so much greater, so much higher than what we can even imagine. He knows everything about us. Turn back over to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. So God is a very personal God. He's the one that created you. He's the one that made you. I've got something here that is very precious to me. It's a plate. And you say, great, a plate. Well, this plate I made when I was 10 years old. I made it when I was in school, and I had, some of you are here in Sunday school, you know what my favorite baseball team is, Kansas City Royals. And so I drew this when I was 10 years old, and when we would have supper at my house, my mom would make sure that the food was on this plate. I've used this plate many, many times, and this is something that I really cherish because it's something that I made. You know, God made you. He knows everything about you. You see, when you stick your thumb on that ink, when you get your driver's license and you put it on that piece of paper, they want that because nobody has your thumbprint. You could do the same thing with your ear. Nobody has your ear print. Even though there are billions of people in this world, there is nobody like you. You are created specially for God. There is nobody like you in this world. There is no plate like this plate. You say, if you can't go to Walmart and buy this plate, you say, that's all right, Brother Tim. I wouldn't want to buy the plate anyway. I'm not a Royals fan, and it's not a very good drawing. And, you know, I can see why Walmart wouldn't carry it. And you know what? But this plate is special to me. You may not love this plate. This plate might not think much of it, but it's very special to me because I made it. You might not think of certain people in this world, but they're very special to God because He made them. He created them. He knows everything about them. Now, if I were ever to lose this plate, maybe I left it somewhere and somebody picks it up and like, okay, Kansas City Royals, you know, they're doing a little bit better and I'm hurting for some money. I'm going to put this on eBay for $10. And if I lost this plate and I saw it on eBay for $10, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to buy it back. I'm going to buy that thing back. If it's $40, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to buy it back. If it's $80, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to have to pray about that one. I'm going to try to buy it back. I'm going to do what I can to buy it back. Now, don't you steal my plate and put it on eBay and see how much you can get out of Brother Tim, all right? I remind you, thou shalt not steal. But this plate is very special to me. And the same thing is with God. And just this is such a simplistic illustration, but Christ paid the price to buy you back. And that price was extremely, extremely high. That precious blood of Jesus Christ to redeem you, to buy you back. Now, on this plate, a couple of years ago, I was doing a revival meeting in Illinois, and I unpacked my luggage. And those of you in the front, maybe some in the back can see it. Up at the top, there is a huge crack. When I opened up my luggage, that whole piece in the top was off. It had broken off, and my heart just sunk. I mean, this is my favorite plate. This is something I have from my childhood, and now it's broken. So you know what I did? I threw it away. No, I didn't do that. I put it back together. I glued it back. It didn't stick. I've got tape on there now. Maybe sometime I could find somebody that could permanently put it all back together. And that's the same thing with God. You sin against God, He's not going to throw you aside. He's not going to say, you know what, I'm done with you. No, God is in the restoration business. God is in the restoring business. He wants to put you back together again. And there may be, because of sin, there may be some scars in your life, but now this plate is being used, I usually use it in camps, in greater ways than what it would have been before. I'm thankful for this illustration. And you know what? God is a personal God. He knows everything about us. If I were to lose this plate, I'm going to do what I can to buy this back. God paid the price, the ultimate price, to buy you back. And when you sin against Him, you can go back. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, the means to agree with God, to call sin what God calls it, to treat it as God treats it, to hate it as God treats it. I think of Amos 3:3, can two walk together except they be agreed? And you need to agree with God about your sin. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so God is a very personal God. He loves you and knows everything about you. And then Paul says, for to me, to live is Christ. Not only is Christ personal, but Christ is His motivation. It's his life. It's the thing that excites him. Now, it's okay to get excited about some sports, and I've been more excited about the Royals in the last year or so, but throughout my life, there's not much that I've been able to be excited about. Pastor and I were talking about that earlier, about the Bears and the Cubs. There's not a lot to be excited about. Now, if you were to take my wife and I to a department store, and she was to look at the shoes and the purses, I'm, you know, a young man, but there's something that goes on in my body that all of a sudden, my feet begin to get sore, my back begins to hurt, my legs start to ache, and I just need to get out of there. But if you take me to the tool department or the sports department, right, I'm engaged. You know, now I'm looking, I'm not even thinking of those things. You see, there's certain things that bring life to us. But ultimately, Paul says, the thing that brings life to me is Christ. My motivation, my life is Jesus Christ. Do you value life? I think about this society that does not value life. We see suicides on the rise, abortion, and so on. And people do not value life. When I was driving or flying to Ambassador my freshman year, I was trying to witness the guy next to me, and he was being very antagonistic and trying to trip me up with questions. And he says, "All right, well, if you're going to be a preacher," what's your view on euthanasia? Now, I had never been asked that before. I mean, that's a deep question. And I started thinking about it. I'm thinking, okay, well, I know that the youth in America need the Lord and are bad. So I'm sure the youth in Asia need the Lord as well. And so I'm thinking all of these thoughts. And I'm like, okay, but the Lord helped me with my answer. I said, you know what? I've never been asked that. I'm going to have to study that out. And so he didn't know all the thoughts that I had about the youth that are in Asia. I went back to the dorm that night, and I called my dad, and I said, "Dad, this guy was being antagonistic against me, and asked me about the youth that are in Asia. I said, I haven't even seen the news lately. What's going on in Asia?" He's like, "Oh, Tim, you know. And it's not the youth that are in Asia, it's euthanasia," which those of you that may not know is assisted suicide. You know, people don't value life. Well, who puts the value on life? God. John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life." God is the one that puts the value on life. He not only gives us value, but he gives us purpose. 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 15 says, "And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again." Christ is our life. He gives us value, but he also gives us purpose. He says, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." And so this is also something that Paul would be motivated with Christ, that he was the reason for living. You see, for Paul, Christ was the reason to get out of bed in the morning. For Paul, Christ was the reason to go through the different hardships and trials that he went through. For Paul, Christ was the reason to spread the gospel in spite of opposition. For Paul, Christ was the reason for doing what was right, to say no to temptation. For Paul, Christ was everything. And to the victorious Christian, Christ is everything. The essence of life was Christ, and having a spiritual vital union with him. Everything Paul desired or attempted was out of his devotion for Jesus Christ. So Philippians 1:21 becomes a valuable test in our own lives. You fill in the blank. "For to me to live is what? And to die is what?" You say, "For to me to live is money. That's my life. I'm going to go make all this money. I'm going to accumulate all of these things. For to me to live is money. And to die is to leave it all behind. For to me to live is fame, popularity, notoriety. And to die is to be forgotten. For to me to live is power, and to die is to lose it all." No, we must echo with Paul's conviction, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." So often we are in Philippians 2:21 instead of 1:21, where he says, "For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ." Turn over to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, we see that Paul's passion, his life was Christ. He says in verse 7, "But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, why, that I may win Christ, and be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know Him, and the power of His resurrection, and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death. You see, it's not just knowing about Him, but it's knowing Him. You had your devotions this morning, but did you meet with God? There's a difference. You can go through the motions of devotions, but did you really spend time with the Lord? Did you really spend time talking with Him? Did you really spend time in His Word listening to Him? You had your devotions, but did you meet with God? You see, Paul says it's not just knowing about God, it's knowing Him, that I may know Him. I was in Washington State at a church. There's a good man in the church that came up to me, and we were talking, and he says, I read my Bible through 4 times a year. And he says, it bothers me that my wife and my teenage children do not read the Bible as much as I do. I said, sir, I don't even read my Bible through 4 times a year. And I said, but you know what? It doesn't matter how much we go through God's Word. What matters is how much God's Word has gone through us. It's not the devotions that we've had. It's the devotions that we live. Jeremiah 9:23. Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness and judgment and just and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. Oh, if we're going to glory in something, let's glory in that we know the Lord, that we're close to the Lord. Daniel 11:32 says, they that know their God shall be strong and do exploits. Not just know about God, know about His Word. Not just going to church, but knowing God. You see, when your pastor preaches and you have the different activities and different things, all of this ought to draw you nearer to Him. It ought to give you a hunger and a passion to get closer to Him. I think of that song, that hymn, Jesus is all the world to me. My life, my joy, my all. He is my strength. Is He your strength from day to day? He says, without Him I would fall. When I am sad, to Him I go. Why worry when you can pray? No other one can cheer me so. When I am sad, He makes me glad. He's my friend. And oh, what special times the Lord wants to have with us. He has been longing to spend time with you. He is such a personal God. There was a time in my life as I was growing and as a teenager that I realized, you know what? This God is not just my pastor's God. This God is not just my dad's God. This God is not just my mom's God. This God is not just my grandparents' God. This God is my God. And He is very personal to me. I can go to Him. I can pray. I can get prayers answered. I can spend time with Him. And He became my closest friend when I was a teenager. Oh, teenager, get close to God. He knows everything about you. He understands you. He's very personal. He wants to spend time with you. And so here, Paul says, for to me to live is Christ. My motivation is to know Jesus Christ. I have this quote on my desk by J. Wilburn Chapman. He says, the rule that governs my life is this. Anything that dims my vision of Christ, or takes my taste for Bible study away, or cramps my prayer life, or makes Christian work difficult, is wrong for me. And I, as a Christian, must turn away from it. Anything that dims my vision of Christ, or takes away my taste for Bible study, or cramps my prayer life, or makes Christian work difficult, is wrong for me. And I, as a Christian, must turn away from it. Are you pursuing Christ? Not just knowing about Him, but knowing Him. Then he says here, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. You know, 10 out of 10 people die. And if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, we have the assurance that we're going to be in heaven with Him. If you do not know Jesus Christ as your Savior, I'd encourage you to talk to someone after the service and don't leave this place until you know that if you died today that you'd go to heaven. And here he says, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." I have an evangelist friend, actually Brother Comfort, that told this story. But Brother Comfort was in a church many years ago, and the pastor got up and asked the congregation for testimonies about heaven. What are you looking forward to about heaven? It's different ones talked about different things. I'm looking forward to having no more pain. And, you know, you go through a lot of physical pain, and that's going to be wonderful. Someone says, I'm looking forward to seeing my husband who's gone on before me. Another one says, you know, I'm looking forward to having no more sin. And one by one, they gave different things that they were looking forward to about heaven. But Brother Comfort was on the platform that night, and his heart began to become grieved. He says, every single one of those things that they had mentioned, not one of them mentioned Jesus Christ. You know what the greatest thing about heaven is? God. This thought, there's two thoughts, I'm almost done. There's two thoughts that have hit me this year with this verse. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is more Christ. You get all of Him, and He gets all of you. No more hindrances. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is more Christ. You see, Paul, he says, Christ is personal to me, but Christ is also my motivation. But not only that, Christ is my goal. He is my ultimate goal in life. Now, God has called me to the ministry of evangelism. And God has taken me through so much. I've had people tell me, Tim, I can't ever see you making it in evangelism. I cannot see you being an evangelist. Well, I would have to agree with them at different times in my life. I don't know how in the world am I ever going to be an evangelist. The only thing that appeals to me about evangelism back then was traveling. I love to travel. I've been to 49 states and 3 foreign countries, Mexico, Israel, and North Carolina. No, North Carolina is not a foreign country. But the only thing that appealed to me about evangelism was traveling. Getting in front of people, all of those things, that was not me. But God had called me to it, and eventually God changed my desires. Delight thyself also in the Lord. He shall give thee desires of thine heart. And as I've been an assistant pastor, I've been a youth pastor, I've been a layman, and served in a lot of different facets in ministry, I know that throughout, since I was 15, that God's call to evangelism has always been consistent, that someday, as I stay faithful to the Lord, He's going to put me in evangelism. Now you say, what's the difference between a calling and a burden? A burden is temporary, a calling is consistent. You have a missionary come and present their field of New Zealand. You get burdened for those people in New Zealand. But 2 weeks down the road, you're not thinking about New Zealand. But that missionary is. He can't get it off his mind. And that's exactly how I have felt with evangelism. I can't get it off my mind. Every major decision in my life has been about, you know, evangelism. God's called me to be an evangelist. I'm getting close to 4 years now being in evangelism and have seen God do some amazing things. And that's the reason why I went to Ambassador. But as I said to you that earlier and when we started this message, this is my verse for this year. One of the thoughts that hit me was this, for to me to live is Christ and to die is more Christ. But here's the other thought that's hit me. Christ, is He a means or is He the end? Okay, now let me tell you what I mean by that. My calling in life is to be an evangelist. But that ought not to be my goal. My goal is Christ. I do not use Christ to get to my goal of evangelism. No, I'm using evangelism to get closer to Christ. And there's nothing in my life that I've done that draws me nearer to Christ than evangelism, because this is God's call on my life. My goal is not evangelist Tim Schmidt. My goal is Jesus Christ. He's my end. God is not my means to accomplish what I want to do. So, is God a means in your life? Say, God, what can you do for me to accomplish what I want to do? No, it's not what you're going to get out of God. It's what God's going to get out of you. You see the difference? Is God a means or is He the end in your life? No matter what happens in our lives and the things that goes on, our goal needs to remain the same, that it's Jesus Christ. For to me, To live is Christ, and to die is gain. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, I'm afraid so often we live so selfishly. We can pride ourselves in the knowing about the Bible, but we're missing the main mark, and that is to know You. And Lord, so often we can use You and try to use You to accomplish what we want to do. But I pray that You would be our motivation and our entire goal. I pray, Lord, that You would find us during this invitation time, responding in humility to Your conviction, that we would submit to You and resist the devil and not do the opposite. With heads bowed and eyes closed, nobody looking around, is God a means in your life, or is He the end? Are there areas that you're trying to use God to accomplish what you want to do? Maybe you're filling your mind and knowing about these things, but you're not pursuing Him. You say, "Preacher, God spoke to my heart this morning and is showing me a specific area that I have been using Him as a means. And I realized this morning that I need for Him to be my ultimate end. Would you please pray with me that I would make God my end and not just my means?" If that's you, would you slip your hand with heads bowed and eyes closed? Yes. 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 Thank you. Yes. Yes, thank you. Thank you. Friend, do you know if you died today that you would go to heaven? Do you know Christ as your Savior? You say, "Preacher, I do know that if I died today that I would go to heaven. And I can give you a Bible reason how I know. Preacher, I know that if I died today that I would go to heaven, and I can give you a Bible reason how I know." If that's your testimony, would you slip your hand with heads bowed and eyes closed? "Preacher, I know that if I died today that I would go to heaven. I can give you a Bible reason how I know." Thank you. You may put your hands down. You say, "Preacher, I couldn't raise my hand because I don't know. I don't know if I died today that I would go to heaven. I don't know if my sins are forgiven. This concerns me. Preacher, would you please pray for me? I don't know if I died today that I would go to heaven. I don't know if my sins are forgiven. Preacher, this concerns me. Would you please pray for me?" With heads bowed and eyes closed, if that's you, would you slip your hand and I'll pray for you? "Preacher, I don't know if I died today that I'd go to heaven, but I'd like to know. Would you please pray for me?" Yes. Anyone else? "Preacher, I don't know." Yes. "I don't know if I died today that I'd go to heaven. I don't know if my sins are forgiven. This concerns me. Would you please pray for me?" Thank you. You may put your hand down. Father, You've seen our hands and You know our hearts. Lord, I pray that we just want to make a decision, but that there would be some life changes that would happen. That we would be obedient to what it is that You've spoken to our hearts about this morning. I pray, Lord, for these that raise their hands, saying that You've shown them some areas in their life, a specific area, Lord, where they are using You as a means, and they need to get You to be the ultimate goal, the ultimate end. I pray that they'd make the necessary steps in order for that to happen. Lord, maybe they need to get up 15 minutes earlier to spend time with you. Maybe they need to make a commitment saying, from here on out, every day I'm going to spend some time in your word each day. I pray for those that raise their hands saying they're not sure, that they would, that you would give them the courage to talk to one of us, and that they would not leave this place without knowing for sure that when they die that they would go to heaven. Because you said, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. May you change some lives for all eternity, we pray this day. May you have your will and your way be done in our lives. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Pastor.